James talked about the battle, and he talked about a battle that's been fought since the beginning of time, often played out in the spiritual world, but at times and really seemingly more and more in the here and now. And what God's done through the ages is He's raised up both heavenly and earthly armies to confront the army of darkness. The losses over the years have been significant, but victory is certainly sure for those in the light. And in the book of Revelation 12:7, it says very simply, "And there was war in heaven." And there's been a war for centuries and before time itself between Satan and the heavenly host. And God, in His infinite wisdom, raised up a new general to lead a new army. And a general without equal, whose name is Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. And the general would call to him a different army, purchased through his blood, an army of misfits, sinful wretches like you and I, depressed black dog fellows, broken, damaged goods, often unreliable, emotional, prideful, arrogant, always in need of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. An army he would call his family. This very army at times would be referred to as the body. It would be referred to as the church. It would be referred to as saints. And this army would be called to take the message of victory to the ends of the earth. And today's message is simply entitled, The Calling. You know, the book of Mark paints a picture of Christ. And one of the things that we see in Jesus' relationship between himself and those around was that there was an expectation in his calling. And what set him apart and what amazed the people around him was that when he spoke, the scriptures say, as someone who had authority. And what we need to understand is that Christ has an expectation of you and I today that when He calls, we won't debate, we won't dilly-dally, we won't argue, we won't defer, we will very simply say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." You know, the day I called Irina to be my girlfriend was a wonderful day. And the calling costs money, I just want you to know that. But I knew that this woman had to be my girlfriend, and very soon I knew that she had to be my wife, because there was no one on the planet quite like her. No one that I would rather call to say, "Be my girlfriend." And my Afrikaans was terrible. And so back then I said, "Wil jy met my uitgaan?" Thinking that's how you date someone officially. And she, with that smile, said, "En waar wil jy gaan?" So I want you to know, I'm not talking about her back, because she said, "I want the recording," so she can get it. But it was an amazing time in my life when I called her and she said, "Okay, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg." And I'm grateful to that woman to this very day. 25 years of being married to her has been the most amazing 25 years of my life. But there was a calling. And with that calling came an expectation of our relationship. And even more with Jesus Christ. I don't know why you were called and not someone else. I don't know why I was called 24 years ago to be a disciple, met by some American who I thought had better things to do than try and reach out to me. But one of the things I want to talk about today is our calling, first and foremost, to purpose. We're called to a purpose. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 16. And I'm going to read Mark 1, verse 16 to 20. And then we're going to see a short video clip. And then we'll continue with the message. Mark 1, verse 16 to 20. Point number one, we're called to a purpose. And when Christ speaks, there's an expectation. And when we fail, there's grace. So there's a wonderful relationship between expectation and grace. God expects us to respond, expects us to repent, and knowing that we will fail, He puts in play grace. In Mark 1, verse 16, after John was put in, Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing the nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in a boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's have the video clip. Oh!
It's warm, though.
I think you've got a fish. Pull it up. Hey, that's a fishy. Bring it in. Hey.
I got one. Oh, fish. Can you touch them?
You can touch them.
Can you touch them?
This is your first fish.
Yeah, I got them. What name is he?
I don't know. What do you want to name him?
Free.
What do you want to name him?
Free.
Free?
He's a nice fishy. He's beautiful. Can you touch him? Touch him, Dad.
You can touch him. I'm holding him up.
I can't. Do you want to touch him?
This is your first fish. You can pet him. Give him a little touch. Just be gentle.
Does he like me?
He likes you.
I touched him.
Okay, we're going to put him back in the water, okay?
Okay.
There's something about fishing. And if you haven't fished for fish yet, I can recommend it. But it's really interesting who Jesus decides to call first and what he calls their purpose. And he finds fishermen who understand that day in and day out, you got to be out there. And basically what he says to them, he says, "Listen, you've done a great job fishing for fish. I'm going to give you a new purpose." You know, the different gospels start very differently. Matthew starts with genealogy. It's very high tech and it's up there intellectually. And John starts the way Genesis begins. And Luke starts with the story of the birth of Jesus. Mark almost starts out of nowhere. Suddenly Jesus appears on the scene and says, "Come follow me." But you know, there's something about fishermen that are very special. And you know, I watched recently clips from Perfect Storm about these fishermen that go out and never come back. And that's the thing about fishermen, is that it doesn't matter what's happening on the ocean. They go out and they get done what they need to do. My fishing history for fish is a very sad one. The first time I caught a fish was at Gordon's Bay. We snuck onto a boat and they said, "Put out your hand line." And I did that. And they said, "Okay, it's time to go home," 4 hours later. And I pulled out my hand line because nothing had happened. And this poor fish had been hanging on there for 4 hours saying, "Feed me," or something. That's the other fish I caught, I actually shot it with a spear gun. It was a butterfish sleeping off the coast of Simonstown. And I snuck up to it being as brave as I could possibly, looking out for sharks and submarines, and the thing was asleep. You didn't know fish slept. Seriously, it was a target waiting to be speared. Shot the thing, ate it. It was beautiful. I used to take Amy trout fishing. There was a place in Johannesburg that put new trout into these ponds, and the trouts were a little dwarf because they didn't know watch out for the things that float. They weren't used to being caught. Amy and I came back with 3 trout. We took the head tail off. We ate it. You should have seen that child's face eating her fish. You know, it's amazing. I went fishing with an expert, Francois, tall Francois. He said, "Come fishing with me." Now, Francois is an expert. "I didn't know you fish with cell phones, though." As he's fishing, his cell phone falls into the river. And yeah, he remembers. And the bubbles are coming up, and we caught nothing. I think we used the wrong ringtone. I really do. You know, one of the most profound questions you can ask yourself is, why am I here, Lord? Why am I born? What am I doing on this planet? Well, to fulfill the purpose of responding to the calling of God in your life. To glorify Him, to live life to the full, and to fish. You know, I remember after being baptized in 1990, one of the sort of, we had little checklists. Have you shared your faith with a stranger? I said, shared what with what? Yeah, with a stranger, someone you don't know. I'm like, no, that petrifies me. I don't even ask people the time. Now you want me to invite them to church. So we're in Cavendish Square, and these American guys around me, and they say, okay, John, this is your turn. Go. And I go up to some poor lady pushing a pram and say, would you like to come to church? No. Okay, bye. I was petrified. You don't ask people to church. That's personal. It's in their space. I remember public preaching with Reiner and some of the disciples. And Reiner and I, we pretend we're having a fight. And the crowds gathered in St. George's Mall, the open mall. But the crowds would gather watching this fight. Now, Reiner would always win the fight, obviously. And we stop fighting. I get up and say, the word of God says, and the crowd disappears. Whew. I'm like, let's fight some more. Brings the crowd. There's a lady that I knew, and as I was public preaching, she walked past. She had a briefcase. And I said, hi, how are you? Stop, listen. Family, friend. She just ignored me, walked on. Years later, she told me why. She said, John, I couldn't stop. I had millions of rands worth of diamonds in that briefcase. I was taking it to the safe. I'm like, okay, you just keep walking. That's fine. You know, I remember Van and I going out in Cape Town once, and we invited 1,000 people to church in one day. Now, we thought we were pretty hot fishermen. Handing out these flyers. I think one person out of 1,000 came. We're like, oh my goodness, this is hard work. I want to confess, if I may. I've been a very lousy fisherman for the last 4 or 5 years. When I started to do not so well spiritually in Pretoria, stepped out of the ministry, I stopped fishing. And the first time in 4 or 5 years, and you may not be able to relate to this at all, so I need some forgiveness and grace here. I probably haven't studied the Bible with someone in 4 years. Until recently. And I can give you a lot of excuses. Depression, that's a bad excuse. Because us depressed fellows, fishing's really good for us. It really is. Keeps us outward focused. I'll be as honest with you as I possibly can. I stopped fishing because I stopped caring. I stopped caring because I stopped believing that this world will end one day and everybody that's not saved will go to hell. That's as, now I know it's Mother's Day, we want to be encouraging, but I need you to know this. You know, we have 250 fishermen in our church, disciples of Jesus. We have 25 friends studying the Bible. I think that's wrong. Chatting to Rhino yesterday, I love Rhino. Rhino tends just to say things that is, as it is. He goes, Bleh! I'm like, good point, Rhino. And so I said, Rhino, what do you think? Paul and I were talking to Rhino. Paul said, Rhino, what's your sort of view on where the church is? He said, we've stopped advancing the kingdom of God. And there's only one reason why we stop advancing, because we stop caring. We stop caring that people will die and go to hell. I think we've lost our heart to a degree. I think we've stopped fishing. We've stopped fulfilling our purpose. Our purpose is to call other people to salvation. And it's going to be messy. I'll be honest with you, it still scares me going to strangers and said, hi, would you like to come to church? No! Because I'm a people pleaser. I want everybody to say yes and to like me. And it doesn't always work that way. I'm running the other day, minding my own business. And I bump into this guy who comes up there. And I remember him from school. He was at school with my brother. I said, Prof, how are you doing? I mean, he's like 46, 45, whatever. And he's a professor. super bright. When I was struggling with maths, he was rewriting the maths book. That's sort of, you know. I said, Prof, how are you doing? He said, I'm not doing well. I said, let's have coffee. He's now studying the Bible. Man, that inspired me. You know, that sort of replaces a medication tablet. It's really awesome. One of the ways I've described heaven in the past is that heaven has a glass floor. And it would be very sad for me to look down and for some person in hell to look up and say, what was it about me that made you decide not to reach out to me? And I'll be honest, church. Come on, man. 25 friends studying the Bible with 250 fishermen. Something's not right. Now, I want to encourage you. Come on. You may look at me and say, well, I haven't. Your track record sucks, man. 4 years without sharing your faith or studying the Bible with someone. That's terrible. You're right. It's terrible. And I'm repenting. But it is terrible. No excuse whatsoever. But I think we should encourage one another to repent together. So let's start fishing again. We should all have a sign that we put out regularly that says, gone fishing. People want to know, where are you? Fishing again. You know, sharing his faith. You know, it can be quite intimidating going up to someone and saying, hey, would you like to come to church? Because you're invading their personal space. People can get kind of rude. There was a guy, a brother, sharing his faith in New York City, handing out flyers about a church gathering on the metro. And the guy took the flyer and put it in his mouth, started chewing it. So the brother looked at him and said, why are you chewing that one? Why don't you read this one? And gave him another one. I thought, amen, that's the way to do it. But you know what? Fishing is good for you and I. You saw the face of that little boy. He's like, I've got a fishy. And he was like, do I touch it? And he said something very special. He said, it's a beautiful fish. And you know, all of you that have been caught by Christ, you're beautiful fish. But you've got to extend that beauty to other people. Our world is lust. I read News 24 every day, and I'm more and more convinced reading News 24, CNN, that we're in trouble like never before. And what are the fishermen doing? We're not doing too much about that. And I think it's time to re-engage. Take our nets, take our fishing lines, put up the sign and say, gone fishing. I want to speak to the cousins. Now you say, what's a cousin? A cousin is a wonderful person. You come to church often. You're not yet a member. You have not yet been baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Every now and then you make an attempt to study the Bible, but you're here every Sunday. You're the cousin. And we love you. And we like the fact that you come. But here's my question. What's taking you so long to become a fisherman? Well, what's happening here? Now, come on, cousin. I have some cousins that I don't talk about. I remember looking at Mike Tolliver's website, not his website, his sort of family lineage. And I went to Mike Tolliver, I said, you know, you have an uncle who was a cross-dresser. I'll just leave that right there. I said, Mike, just so you know, I know. So next time I dress up and go on stage, Mike, don't judge me, bud. But I want to talk to the cousins. Come on. What is it about what that's keeping you away from finishing the studies and making Jesus Lord of your life? Mark chapter 6. The second thing we're called to, and these next 3 points are going to be shorter than the first one, because I do think we need to repent as a church when it comes to fishing. We need to get out there. There's some great things happening. There really are. I appreciate Sean DJ. You know, he's stuck all the way in Simonstown. Today, after church, in that courtyard, to my left and your right, Bradley's going to get baptized. The great single brother is going to be added to the kingdom. Because when Sean was working out in the gym in Fishhook, he said, well, I'm not just here to work out, I'm here to reach out too. And because of his heart, Bradley is going to become your brother in Christ today. I appreciate that. Sean and I were reminiscing about his baptism. June, winter, many years ago, 97, I think, out there at like 10 at night. We ran into the water yelling. Do you think we did all the Jesus, Lord, and do you believe? Yeah, in the warmth of a car. But this was survival. We ran in. I found the biggest wave I could, took his head, and he's a big fellow, and just put him under and said, "That's it. We're out of here." And he's like, "Well, I still want to enjoy it. Nothing to enjoy, but you're forgiven. I am going out." But you know what I don't want to do anymore is I don't want to reminisce about great things that happened years ago. I want to reminisce about what happened today. Let's talk about stories happening in our lives today, about fishing today. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Verse 30. I tell you what, guys, my eyes are getting smaller, or the print is. There's something very interesting that happens here. The apostles gather around Jesus in verse 30 and talk about all the great news. We did this and that. And then he says, "You guys look tired. Let's go have some R&R. And in verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them. And then the Bible says it was late in the day, and his disciples come to him, and, you know, being the really serving, kind, loving guys, they say, "Send them away! It's late! We're hungry! We want to rest!" Jesus says in verse 37, "You give them something to eat." And then how this passage finishes, guess who has to not only feed the 5,000 men, but also clean up? It's the disciples. You know, the second thing we're called to is humility. And humility requires service. It really does. And here's my second confession. It's John Muir Confession Day. I really hoped that by sending you nice emails and Facebook messages, "Please come to Kids Zone and help us, and please come to Tehillah," that would do it. But I realized, John, come on, that's just your cowardly, people-pleasing, insecure, actually, let me get it right, SIP, or KIP, as Paul calls it. Paul got with me the other day. He said, "John, let's talk about Kip." I said, "Kip McKean? Yeah, let's talk about Kip." He said, no, not Kip McKean, your Kip, which is my cowardness, insecurity, and pride. That's my one thing I'm really trying to work on, but it keeps haunting me. Every time I look left, it goes, "Ha-ha, here I am." I'm like, "Go away, be gone." And what I realized is it's shameful for me to hopefully lead and inspire you to be involved in Kids Zone and the Compassion Ministry via Facebook. In fact, that's kind of arrogant. So I'm needing to repent. So please get used to me coming up going, "Hi, I'm John, and I represent Kids Zone and Compassion Ministry. Could I ask you please to volunteer?" And we'll take it from there. So that's something I'm really having to repent of. But what Paul said, you know, he's a very humble fellow. He said, "I'm just shooting in the dark here, John." I'm like, yeah, exocet, heat-seeking missile. There's no shooting in the dark. But I appreciate, because one of the things he said is you lack humility. Your insecurity is driven by arrogance and humility. It's not an illness, Johnny. You just lack humility. You think your plan is better than God's. I was like, and I was paying for breakfast too. I was like, come on, man, you know. This correction is costing me 145 rand here, but you know what? I really appreciate it. I really appreciate it. We are called to humility. Look in Mark chapter 9. We're called to humility, and humility requires service. It requires something else. And in Mark 9, in verse 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son who I love. Listen to him." You know, one of the things that happens when we're arrogant, or lack humility is we say silly things. And you know, one of the things you've got to appreciate about the book of Mark is that even though Mark penned it, he penned it according to what Peter was saying. And you've got to appreciate Peter's humility, because Peter could have written, said to Mark, write this about me. I did this and I achieved this. But it was a really honest reflection of Peter's failings. And Peter says, hey, let's build some huts for you guys. Let's do a housing project right here. And the Bible says he didn't know what to say, actually. And when we lack humility, what comes out of our mouth, we're like, oops, where did that come from? Well, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. And so sometimes in our marriages, we can say really silly things, and that's not what you're called to. You're called to humility. And what does God then say? This is my son, whom I love. The three key words in your path to humility as you're called. Listen to him. We don't use the word shut up a lot in our home. In fact, it's not a nice word. But you almost get God, seeing God wanting to say to Peter and the others, just shut up. Just shh, tula, shh. Tula khalapanzi, and sit and be quiet. And listen. And you know, I think that sometimes what we do is we forget that we're called to humility and we stop listening. We stop listening to God, we stop listening to his word, and we stop listening to godly advice. And sometimes we do believe we know what's better. I'll be honest with you. Let me tell you what I'm learning. How much I don't know. Paul Smith said the other day, did you know that Mark is influenced by Peter? I'm like, really? I didn't know that. Now, you may have all known that. I was like, really? Jonesy and I, we talk. We just like, it says it, we'll do it. But the other guys in staff, and I really appreciate and need to sort of move to where they are. They're looking at the humanetics and the extragetics and the isogenics and whatever it is. And I'm like, really? Isn't it just read it and do what it says? Yeah. But John, but it helps to be able to understand the context. I'm like, okay. So I'm learning a lot in this old age. I really am. And I'm very excited about the fact that I have people in my life who will say to me, you're not listening. Like Irina, she'll say, you're not listening. Amy, last night, Dad, you're not listening. Even the cats, meow, soy, hello, you're not listening. And I don't listen because I think I know better, but that's not what I'm called to. I'm called to listen. I'm called to be quiet in the presence of God, his word, great men and women that God has put in my life. And so I just want to say to you, if you think you've got your life figured out, you're in trouble. And I'll be honest. Let me tell you what concerns me. We have in Kids Zone great teachers, but very rarely are they asked by parents, how did my child do today? What are you seeing in my child that reflects on my parenting? And the only reason why you're not asking is because you honestly believe you have your parenting figured out. I've been a parent for 21 years. And I realized last night I still don't have it figured out. And so Amy and I had a hug. And I said, honey, I'm really sorry. I don't know when to speak to you as an adult and when you're still my little girl. And then she cried and I got teary and it's over. Like a... And we're very much like an Italian family. We are very passionate around the table. And heaven's going, oops, this is a bad moment. But then we work it out and we love and hug and it's awesome. But we need help. I don't know how to parent a 21-year-old. I don't know how to parent a 9-year-old who thinks she's 19. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to parent someone who's videoing me right now, capturing every moment, who comes on stage and says, my face is shaking. I don't know how to parent that. Humility is a desire to look your worst so God can do his best. I don't have my marriage figured out yet. Irina and I, after 25 years, still have arguments. We had a difference of opinion last night. And for the first time in a while, I think I may have won it. But let me just say that. There's still part two of this discussion, and I think I may still be in trouble. Now, I know you can't relate to that at all. You know, my finances, I'm still working out how to balance the budget. Left seems to be heavier than right. Jonesy said to me the other day, she said, I know every cent in Mark's wallet because of this software program we have. I said, really? She knows whatever rands Mark has in his wallet. Mark, you better know this, but Mark goes, has a quick cup of coffee on the slide. Jonesy comes back and says, slip, please, without knowing. Because of the software, you know, packet. I don't have my depression figured out. Just when I think, Gap, Black Dog, Vaziano, where are you? Ha! Nja! Not there. Just when I think I've got to figure it out. So I need the Jonah Marks in my life, the Pauls and Jackies, the Arenas, the Rhino and Janes, the Mark and Samanthas, my family group. I need them. Because I cannot do this on my own. Now, maybe that's just me, but some of you worry me. Because you try and do parenting on your own, and it's going to hurt you and your children. You try and do marriage on your own. We have these great marriage devos, and you decide, oh, I'm not sure, I'm too busy to come. We have devotionals for your preteens. And what I hear is, no, Saturday is actually our day off. Off what? Are you sure you didn't misspell? Shouldn't it be day of and not day off? Day of doing great things spiritually for your children. Second last point is we're called to faith. We're called to faith. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. I just want to say, listen, you know the times where you ask me, John, how are you doing? How many of you have asked me that question? How are you doing? And what do I usually say? Marianne, what do I say? Marianne, it's not true. I usually have something in my day that makes it a bad day. Now, you may not be able to relate to this at all, but let me be very honest. If someone said, is each one of your days great and awesome? Nah. I've either had a fight with Irina or a fight with myself or a disagreement or insecure feeling or given in to Kip. Something like that. Almost every day. So when I say to you, no, I'm fine, that's not true. If I say to you, well, I'm really doing great, unless I'm looking at you right in the eye, it's probably not true. And I need to be humble and just say to you as a church and as my family, I'm not always doing that great. And I don't think you are either. That's why we need each other. Because together we can become great. Mark 4, verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. I just want to reference this. There, with Jesus, on the boat, there's a furious storm. Jesus is asleep, which you've got to really appreciate about Christ. And in verse 38, towards the end, it says, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You know, I think one of the problems, we're called to have faith, thirdly. So we're called to fish, called to humility, and called to have faith. I think the problem with faith is often our faith is situational. We've seen God work in a certain area, and so we have faith in that area. But then we exclude God from other areas. Like, God, can I get a job? God, I really do want to get married. But you haven't seen God work in those areas, and so often, like the disciples, we fear and we say silly things, like when we're proud. Don't you care? Of course God cares. God has always cared about you. And I think one of the things we need to think about is your faith determined by situation? Or is it determined by your relationship with God? That you believe that this God can do anything. God can take care of any situation. It's a silly thing to say of the God of the universe, don't you care? If he didn't, you wouldn't be here and you wouldn't be alive. Of course he cares. And he will decide when to do what in your life. That's not your call. And sometimes you just have to show up with faith and let God do the rest. Mark 11, verse 20. Mark 11, verse 20. Now, what happens in earlier in Mark is Jesus, in verse 12, we're not going to read there. I always like to think Jesus had a bad attitude about the fig tree. And he cursed it, and, you know, fig tree. But that's probably not. I don't think Jesus ever had a bad attitude. But in verse 20, it says, in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you've cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. And I tell you the truth, if one of you says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what it says, it will happen. It will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. I just want to make one point about faith here. If you're in sin and struggling to forgive someone else, that directly will impact on God's ability to answer your prayers. And so if you've got a grudge, and a grudge is not a Portuguese garage, just in case you want to know. You ask Luis Barreto, it's not. He'll say, no, it's not. It's a garage. If you have a grudge against someone, what Jesus is saying right here, he says, forgive them so that God can hear your prayers and that you can move mountains. God is in the business of his family, his church, moving mountains. But it takes a call to faith. And faith requires repentance. And it requires being able to say, brother, sister, can we talk? Lastly, as we close out, the final thing we're called to do in the book of Mark is a call to watch. Mark chapter 13, as we close out. Mark chapter 13, and we'll close out here. Signs at the end of the age. In verse 1, we're not going to read the whole of Mark 13. I want to read some of it and then close out. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? In verse 9, Jesus says, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Verse 12, brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then what we can do is we can go down to the end, verse 32. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each one with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, keep watch. Brothers and sisters, the final thing I want to say to the cousins, the final thing I want to say is this. We do not know when all of this will end, and we're called to keep watch. We do not know when Jesus will return. The Bible, in fact, says that Christ himself does not know. Only God. I just want to say this in closing. There are a number of you that have got things to change, like me. Keep watch. We always need to be ready. That doesn't mean that we're not going to mess up. Of course we're going to mess up. But you can mess up being ready. You can be ready and be messing up. And that's where grace comes in, and forgiveness and the love of God. But I think for some of us, we've put on hold changes we need to make. That is not what you were called to do. You were called to watch, to be ready, because no one knows when the owner of the house will return. Those of you studying the Bible, what are you waiting for? Are you that gifted beyond all of us that you know the time and day of either your demise or Christ returning? I don't think so. Because when the trumpet sounds, and when the heavens open, and when Jesus descends to take with him his, then the moment to then decide, I'm now going to repent, has long gone, and that ship has sailed. In the book of Mark, we're called with an expectation that we will respond, to go fishing, called to humility, called to faith, and a call to watch. And I want to encourage you, please, like what I'm going through at the moment, let's just get honest. Let's get help. And let's all buy a sign that we can put on the door of our office, our school, our car, our house, that when people come past, it will say one thing, with much glory and honor to God, we're gone fishing. Because that is why we've been called. God bless you.